Since we are right in the middle of, in our study of the book of Hebrews, right in the middle of the book and in the middle of the section that highlights the reality of Christ as our priest and as the sacrifice for our sins, I decided that this year, during these midweek Lenten services, to just keep on going with where we are in the book of Hebrews. So we're right at the next verse from where we left off on Sunday, and where we leave off today, we'll pick up this coming Sunday. So we'll just keep on going, and we'll make it through some of these chapters a little faster than we would have otherwise, but we'll continue to look at this work of Christ in all of its glory as it's prepared for us in God's Word, presented to us. Hebrews 8, I'm just going to read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 8. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel to us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you that in a few short verses even, you continue to speak. We, as your sheep, hear your voice tonight, and we follow you. Now lead us, we pray, into these truths, that we might know that our good shepherd, who laid down his life for us, his sheep, is still alive, still communicating the benefits of that life to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, the sermon title is The More Excellent Ministry. The More Excellent Ministry. Brothers and sisters, where we left off this past Sunday was with this truth that Jesus is the perfectly fit high priest to satisfy every one of our needs. He's perfectly fit to satisfy our needs. After revealing this comforting doctrine, the preacher to the Hebrews pauses. And he wants to grab the attention of the congregation, and so he wanted to do that originally, and so he wants to do that to you and I too. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he stops and he says, "By the way, here's the main point. This is the main point of what I've been getting at in all of this. Remember that this preacher, though he was a man, his sermon is written by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. And this preacher knew that some of the things he was preaching were complex, hard to understand. He even said that back in the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6. Some of these things are hard for you to understand, and I'd like to go more into them, but you're not mature enough yet, he said. Remember that a little bit. He talked about that. Some of these things are hard, especially about Melchizedek. I noticed even when we read Psalm 110 tonight, there were a couple of different ways we even pronounced it. And that's okay. It's a big, long word. And there's some difficult and complex things. And you know what? The preacher to the Hebrews knew that. And God's Word expects that you and I might be dizzy a little bit after going through chapter 7 of Hebrews. And that's okay. And he wants us to say, okay, let's get our feet under us again. Don't forget the main point. Don't forget the main point. And the main point is about who Jesus is. This is the main point, verse 1 says. This is the main point of all the things we're saying. That we have such a high priest, this kind of a high priest, but such, what kind of a high priest? Well, the last verse of chapter 7 said, this high priest who is perfect and has been made perfect forever because he's done his work perfectly. He is the most excellent high priest imaginable, even beyond imagination and expectation. And so in the end of our little text that we read tonight in Hebrews 8, verse 6, we read that Jesus' ministry is even more excellent than excellent. It's more excellent. He is a more excellent ministry because he is the more excellent minister of God in all that he does. He is perfect. He is without sin. He is the God-man. And the theme, then, of our little text tonight, Hebrews 8, 1 through 6, is this, that Jesus has received the more excellent ministry. Jesus has received the more excellent ministry. That's just what verse 6 says, wanting us not to forget, again, the main point of all of these things. And we see this truth by being directed to two locations, two places to look at in our text. All right? Jesus' ministry is more excellent because of where he does his ministry, in the heavenly sanctuary on high. That's verses 1 and 2. He's more excellent because of where he does his ministry, in the heavenly sanctuary on high. Verses 1 and 2. There's another place we're to look at. He's more excellent because of, secondly, where the old covenant priests did their ministry, in the shadows. He's more excellent because of where the old covenant priests did their ministry. And where did they do it? They did it in the shadows. That's what our text says. We'll get to that in a few moments. Well, the first thing we see about this more excellent ministry of Jesus is he does it in this location, in the sanctuary on high. Look at verse 1 again. This is the main point of the things we've been preaching to you. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have a high priest, and that's important, and we've talked about that again and again, how we need that high priest. But the high priest that we have as Christians is a high priest, notice what it says in verse 2, who is seated. Stop there before we go to any of the other words in that verse. We have a high priest who is seated. He's sitting down. So what? There's a really big so what when we think about that fact and roll that over in our heads. High priests stand to do their work. There's an altar in front of them. There's animals that have been brought in, and they've got to do the messy work of preparing the sacrifice and then taking the parts of the animal and the blood and so on to the altar. They're standing to do their work. They're walking around, holding incense and preparing it. They're walking from place to place within the holy sanctuary of the tabernacle or in the temple. But our high priest is seated. And notice where it says he is seated. He's seated, not in Jerusalem, not in the chairs behind me, in any given church. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Where is that? The place that, the real place, that was foreshadowed to God's people through what we know as the Holy of Holies. That most inner place inside the thick veil in the tabernacle and in the temple. The Ark of God was there. That Ark of God was called God's throne, the Ark of the Covenant. And it was behind that thick veil that only the high priest saw, and he only saw it once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would go in, standing, not seated, he would go in and bring the blood of the offerings from the people to spread on that altar on that mercy seat, it's even called in Scripture, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, to symbolize that God's people need God's mercy to survive. And the high priest stood in front of that ark. He went in, he did his work, and he got out. Whenever anyone in the Bible messed around with the holy articles of the temple or the ark, God brought terrible judgments upon them in the Old Testament. Think of Nadab and Abihu. We read about that in Leviticus 10, and then there's other examples in the Old Testament as well. And so because of that, we read that a tradition sprung up amongst the Jews that they tied a rope to the high priest before he went in on the Day of Atonement. So when he went in, if for some reason he messed up and didn't do his job properly, or he had an impure thought in his head, and God struck him down dead because he wasn't doing his job properly and wasn't pure, then the other priests on the other side of the veil could drag him out without having to go in and defile the Holy of Holies themselves, because they weren't the high priest and they weren't allowed in. So how serious they took the presence of God, and also how important it is to understand that you don't sit down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest does not sit. And yet we read that the great high priest, the such high priest that you and I have, that's the main point of the whole business here, is a priest who's seated. He's seated because there's something he said when he was hanging on the cross. He said, "It is finished." He's done. The work of sacrifice, the work of paying for your sins and mine is done. So now he can sit. What an enormous blessing and reality and ministry of Jesus that we're taught here. In just that word, he is seated. Seated. The glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. The high priest that we have today, he's right there in front of the real throne, not the copy, the real throne in heaven, and he's seated. He's hanging out there, if you will. He's in no hurry to leave. He's seated and ruling as both priest and king. He does his work constantly from that seated position so that when you and I pray, he's there to hear our prayers and to pass them on to his Father. He's there. His broken body and shed blood have been offered on that altar so that we always have a sacrifice to cover our sins. He is seated. A wonderful, wonderful ministry that Jesus has. Our high priest is seated. That's why it's an excellent ministry. But there's another aspect we learn in these first two verses about the place where Jesus does his ministry, is that our high priest serves in the sanctuary that is built by the Lord himself. Our high priest serves in the sanctuary built by the Lord himself. Verse 2 says he is a minister. Now that word minister could be translated sort of like a worship servant. It's not the normal word translated minister when we would think of like the gospel ministry. But it's a worship servant who takes care of the things that have to do with the sanctuary or the temple. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Now, there was a tabernacle which Moses and God's people built, and it was okay that they did that. They were supposed to. But we're told here that the place where Jesus goes is a place where the Lord built. Even as we as Christians look forward, as Hebrews will later say in chapter 11, in the middle of that chapter, we look forward even as Abraham did to that city whose builder and maker is God. In that city, not only is the city built and made by God, but the place where the sacrifice is offered is built by God as well. And that's where Jesus, as our high priest, does his work. I want us to think for a second about what verse 2 is telling us. It's really mysterious. Jesus does his work as priest in a sanctuary, which is in a place, a real true tabernacle where the Lord built. Now, when do we normally think in the life of Jesus, when is it that we normally think of him doing something that, oh, that's the job of a high priest? Well, when he's there on the cross offering a sacrifice of his own body as the Lamb of Calvary. But if you or I would have been there with those disciples who were scared to be too close and looking off in the distance and surveying the wondrous cross, if we would have been there on that first Good Friday, we would not have seen what truly was to be seen. Because you cannot see with the eyes of our body on that day in Palestine where Jesus' offering was really going on. It was in the heavenly sanctuary, in a real true tabernacle erected by the Lord, not on a couple of sticks of wood put up by some Roman soldiers. Jesus really did die on that real place, and we depend on that real history, but it is in itself a type of the sacrifice really being offered in that true tabernacle above. It's a mystery. It's hard to get our mind around. It's a mystery that we celebrate and talk about without full understanding every time we take the Lord's Supper. Now, this is Jesus' body and blood. And yet his real body and blood, of course, is in a real place, but not really here. But we use those words because this is a real shadow, a real copy in some way of the true tabernacle of Christ himself in heaven. Miraculous reality. Our high priest serves in this sanctuary. That's why he's more excellent. The Old Testament priests could only do it in this one place. And Jesus did it in the ultimate place, the true sanctuary above. The second reason we're told then in our text that Jesus has the more excellent ministry is not only because of where he does his ministry, the sanctuary on high, but secondly, because of where the old covenant priests did their ministry. They did their ministry in a place that is called here a place of shadows. A place of shadows. In verses 3 through 5, we see this. In verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one, speaking of Jesus, also has to have something to offer. That's why priests exist in the first place, to offer sacrifices. Verse 3 shows us that these shadows of the Old Testament, though we don't offer bulls and goats today in the church, that there is a lesson. There was a lesson that Israel was constantly being taught when they lived in that time period. And there's a lesson that we're taught still today, though there's thousands of years between us, by the fact that God continued to have this done among his people. The lesson is that we need a sacrifice. Sin is serious, and somebody has to pay, and the payment has to be made in blood. Sin, which is commanded against the most high majesty of God, must be punished with extreme, that is, everlasting punishment of both body and soul in hell, as our catechism summarizes it. Someone has to pay. Blood must be shed. We have violated God's law. We need atonement. And whenever we pray, then we've got to come through Jesus, the Son. This is how we come. This one who has offered this sacrifice and gained this access for us to heaven. All those people in the world who think they're praying to God in their own way. And there's so many different religions that every religion really has its own way of praying. But if it's not submitting to Jesus as their Lord and Savior who had to die for their sins, then they don't have access to God. They're not admitted. Their prayers are wishful thinking and God does not hear them. But he sees them as false worship. We must pray through Jesus. That's the sacrifice that we need. Another thing we see in these verses in verse 4 in particular is that the shadows here, the shadows by which the Old Testament priests served God were copies. They were types, but not the ultimate realities. Priests were needed, but it was never God's final conclusion that you and I would always relate to Him through a human, a merely human priest. That was never God's final conclusion, His final plan. It was a temporary plan. It was a meaningful, real plan, but it was temporary. Until the mediator of the better covenant came, Jesus, to do away with that way of doing things and bring in the better promises that could come through this better mediator. If Jesus were on earth still, as verse 4 tells us, if Jesus were on earth, He wouldn't be a priest, since there are priests already who offer the gifts according to the law. If Jesus were on earth, He could not have been a priest still. Because He wasn't a priest in the order of the Levites, He wouldn't have been able to be admitted into the Holy of Holies and to that shadowy temple and tabernacle. He wasn't allowed there. Imagine that. The only place He could go as a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, was to the real temple in heaven. So that's where He goes. And because He's a priest, as verse 3 says, you've got to have a sacrifice in order to even be called a priest. And, of course, the sacrifice that He brings is not bulls and goats, but Himself, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And then we see in verse 5 this awesome, awesome truth. The Old Testament priests were serving copies, shadows of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for God had told Moses, "See that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain," being Mount Sinai. God showed him a pattern. According to Hebrews 8, verse 5, if Moses were here today and we were to ask him, it seems here that Moses himself even knew that what he was building wasn't the real place, but it was a real copy of the place. It was a copy. It was a copy of the pattern of the real place. He knew that. He was told to make sure he obeyed God and all the details of how many feet this way and that way. And the size of the tabernacle, by the way, I was looking up this afternoon, was roughly about 1/5 or 1/6 the size of a modern football field. Don't quote me on that exactly, but that's the way I read the graphs that I looked at. That's about the size of it. It wasn't a small place by any means. But Moses, all the details and the kinds of curtains that were put and the kinds of poles and the rings and what they were made of and all of that was detailed by God, but it was all a pattern. A pattern, and Moses knew that. It was a pattern, it was a shadow, it was a copy. Colossians 2, verse 17 tells us the same thing. It speaks about all these different kinds of things that were told God's people to do in the Old Testament, different kinds of foods they were supposed to eat or not eat, and some of these different sacrifices and so on. And it says, these things in Colossians 2, 17 are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And everybody knows that a shadow is made by something. Right? Shadows don't just exist all on their own. There's something real. That the light is casting a shadow past that real thing out onto where you're looking. There's something real there. And the real thing, the substance, is Christ. The shadow is the tabernacle, walking in here, and these altars, and this candlestick, and so on. And Hebrews 9, as we'll get there in a couple of weeks, Hebrews 9, verse 23, goes on to say, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these earthly sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these animal sacrifices. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but He's entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9, verse 23 and 24. These are shadows of the ultimate reality. Jesus goes to the place of the ultimate reality, the Old Testament priests, the earthly worship of the old days, where you focus on the things that you can see, on the things that you can do to contribute. All of that is done away with. When you focus on those things, those are copies of the real thing of where Jesus is. As New Testament Christians, we should also make an important application here from this verse. And that is that we should not be anti-Old Testament. We should not be anti-Old Testament. I think you know that we're not. We read from the Old and New Testament every week, and that's actually somewhat rare, I've been told, by those of you who've been on vacation and in other churches and so on. We live in the days, of course, of the New Covenant, and there are things that we don't do that God's people did in the Old Testament, and it's because of these verses we've been looking at in Hebrews. Though we live in the days of the New Covenant, a better covenant, we're never against the law of God. Of course, we're not against the Ten Commandments. We're also not against the laws about sacrifices and foods and all of that. But there are ways that they apply and ways that they don't apply today, depending on how the New Testament tells us. And yet, sadly, some Christians act as if we're against the Old Testament. You can almost cut it out of the Bible and it'd be okay. Some Christians believe that, and sadly, many churches teach them that. But here is a scripture which is very clearly showing the new and better way about Christ and His covenant, and it's better and so on. So if there's any place that you'd expect it to say something nasty or bad about the Old Testament, you might expect it here. But instead, it's reminding us that the Old Testament priests did things a certain way because Moses received a command from God and they were supposed to do it that way. And what they did wasn't a sin, but was meaningful because it was a shadow, and a shadow is a real image, though it's dark and you can't see all the details, but it's a real image of the truth, a shadow of a greater reality, the true sanctuary in heaven. If you or I lived back in the days of Moses, awaiting for the Messiah to come, we would be on our way to heaven by God's grace, by taking part in the same sacrifices. This is how we would live as Christians. This is what we would have been doing. And so never be anti-Old Testament or anti the way they did those things in those days by saying that doesn't matter or that was wrong of them or that somehow they believed they were saved by those laws and works instead of by God's grace. That's not taught in the Bible. That's not taught. The contrast here, as we see, if we reflect and read these verses carefully, the contrast between the Old and the New Covenants in our passage is not a contrast between the things that are true, Jesus, and the things that are false, the Old Testament priests. We're not told they're false. It's not a true and false difference. The difference is between those that are true and those that are temporary, between things that are fulfillment and things that are only promises of that which is to come. Between the light of the world and the shadows and the copies. Not true and false, but truth and temporary, light and shadows. And so verse 6 concludes our text then by saying that this comparison of the shadowy way of doing things and the light of Jesus' ministry from the heavenly sanctuary shows us Jesus really is as good as it gets. He is the more excellent minister of a more excellent ministry, the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. Verse 6 is a conclusion to our text for tonight, but it's sort of a swing verse. It's also the introduction to the rest of the chapter. And so it's easy for me to say then, if you have any questions about it, come Sunday. No, but it's also important to say that what does it mean by better covenants and better promises? Those truths are explained in detail in the coming verses where some of those promises are quoted. But for now, it is helpful for us to remember a few things. John Calvin makes some helpful comments. He says this is, of course, a difficult statement where it says that the covenant of the gospel is better, has better promises. Because we know, of course, that the Old Testament believers who lived in the days of the law had the same hope of eternal life as you and I. They were saved by Christ, just as you and I. And they were adopted into God's family in the same way, through God's grace. Their faith was resting on the same promises. But the point here of what's being compared is not the substance, which is of Christ, but the outward forms, the outward way that you might see that look in terms of the earthly tabernacle or the heavenly tabernacle which Jesus entered. The main point that we need to take home today from verse 6 is this. Christ's priesthood is better than the Old Testament priesthood, than that of Aaron and all of his sons and descendants, because Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. A better covenant. In the Old Testament, they had these victims that were supposed to remind you that somebody had to pay for your sins. But these victims were not humans. They were animals. And they couldn't be a sufficient substitute. Jesus came as the perfect victim substitute for us. Perhaps one way of thinking about this is to consider how a pilot is trained. Before our Air Force pilots are ever entrusted with multi-million dollar aircraft and highly dangerous missiles, they spend hours and hours in flight simulators. The simulation cockpit is very much like the real one up in the sky that they'll be in someday. But it's really just a shadow, a picture of that. And the mock engagements that they go on and the way they move here and there and all that, it's just shadows. The checklists that they have to go through in the simulator are still just copies until that one day they get up in the real jet in the sky. It's all preparation. The Old Testament priests were very much like pilots in training. Always in the simulator, always doing real things that mattered, but they were not the real main thing. They were copies, preparations for a future reality of Jesus who would come as the perfect high priest to that real place, that real tabernacle in the sky, if you will, in the heavenly sanctuary. And when Jesus, our high priest, comes, he steps out of the simulator and into the sanctuary, into the real place, out of the shadows and into the light of the eternal glory of the heavenly throne of God. And though you and I still live in a veil of tears, struggling with hearts full of sin and misery, and our priest is not here. He does not live in this land of shadows that you and I live in. Our priest is not in the land of shadows and copies. He's seated. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. The message of the gospel is not that Jesus gives us a chance to be saved, nor is it that you and I can save ourselves, of course. The gospel is that Jesus saves. He really saves. He's really done it. His salvation is so perfect that he sits down. It's finished. And now we read in Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7, that Christ has raised you and I up together and made us sit together with him and the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We too are allowed to sit down because the work is finished. The sacrifice, the suffering, the payment, the giving up of all for God has been done already by Christ. And we receive that by faith in him. This is our minister, Jesus, the more excellent one. He's your minister. He's my minister. Let's receive his ministry. Amen. Let's stand and pray.
Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you continue to speak to us, and that Jesus, you are finished, not finished with us, but finished with having to pay for our sins. You know, and you have demonstrated the depth of your love for us. And so help us to demonstrate to you the depth of our thankfulness through prayer, through devotion, through worship, through living as your disciples, through calling others to come to also join us in worshiping you. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.